There's been many times this morning, whether it be in Bible class or during the Lord's Supper or during songs that we sing, that I've looked to my wife Jacqueline and I've smiled because a lot of my sermon's already been preached this morning, which is not a bad thing. That means we're all reading the same book and we're all thinking about the same thing. Open your Bibles to the book of 1 Timothy. We'll look in 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 15 for this verse that we'll begin with. There has probably been one culprit who's been worse than the rest this morning, Mr. Clay, who has taken the words right out of my mouth, so he must have read my sermon this morning. In 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 15, we're going to read a good bit of this section together, and we'll end with a commendation from our brother Paul. Let's begin in verse 11 to get this context. He says, "But you, O man of God, flee these things and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, gentleness. Fight the good fight of faith, lay hold on eternal life, to which you were also called, and have confessed the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. I urge you in the sight of God, who gives life to all things, and before Christ Jesus, who witnessed the good confession before Pontius Pilate, that you keep this commandment without spot, blameless, until our Lord Jesus Christ's appearing." And this is who we're going to spend the bulk of our time talking about this morning, is the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 15, "which he will manifest in his own time. He who is the blessed and only potentate," your version might read sovereign, "the King of kings and Lord of lords, who alone has immortality, dwelling in unapproachable light, whom no man has seen or can see, to whom be honor and everlasting power. Amen." So what we're looking at this morning is the fact of the kingship of Jesus and what that means for us today. Jesus is the central theme of Christianity. He is the namesake for Christian. We are followers of Christ. And as followers of Christ, we have to recognize who Christ is. We're studying in through the book of Hebrews, and I would bid you all to come and study with us whenever we're meeting. We're studying through the book of Hebrews. Our lesson this morning, paired with that which we've read in Hebrews, is hopefully going to emphasize the present kingship of Jesus. And I'm going to take great care to use the fact that Jesus is reigning right now, the present kingship of Jesus, not the fact that he will come and then there'll be a 1,000-year reign or any kind of things like that. He is reigning now. There are many of those that recognize Jesus and they claim to be servants of Jesus, but they actually deny Jesus by not recognizing his kingship, his present regality. 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 15 just told us that he is currently potentate, King of kings, Lord of lords. After his resurrection, he received all power. And because he has all power, he tells us in Luke chapter 6 and verse 46, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do the things that I say? If you will recognize me as sovereign, as Lord, do the things I ask." Looking at the kingship of Jesus, we're going to go all the way back to, I'll say the beginning, but we're going to look at Jesus in prophecy and how his kingship was foretold. The king is prophesied, and we can go to many, many places. 2 Samuel chapter 7 and verse 12, we'll begin right there. 2 Samuel chapter 7, verses 12 through 13, speaking of the kingship of David to come, and then we'll have a prophecy made about the Messiah. "When your days are fulfilled and your rest with your fathers, I will set up your seed after you, who will come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom. And he shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever." Jeremiah chapter 23 and verse 5 prophesies, "Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, that I will raise to David a branch of righteousness. A king shall reign and prosper and execute judgment and righteousness in the earth, and in his days Judah will be saved and Israel will dwell safely. Now this is his name by which he will be called, the Lord our righteousness." Speaking of the Messiah to come in Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 6, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulders." The kingship will be upon his shoulders. And notice the names that he's called here. His name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. In Daniel chapter 2, let's make sure that we're turning there to get a lot of the context of Daniel chapter 2. If you're not familiar with any of these dreams and prophecies in the book of Daniel, this one is speaking of the kings, the earthly kings, the physical kingdoms that will come. At the end of this, we get in verse 43 something that will happen during the reign of this last kingdom that's prophesied about in the book of Daniel chapter 2. I believe that to be the Roman Empire. So Daniel chapter 2 and verse 44, you know we're within the time period of speaking of Rome to come. In those days, in the days of these kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed, and the kingdom shall not be left to other people. It shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. Inasmuch as you saw the stone that was cut out of the mountain without hands, and that it broke in pieces the iron, the bronze, the clay, the silver, and the gold, the great God has made known to the king what will come to pass after this, speaking to Nebuchadnezzar, telling him of his dream. We've looked at how God has told David that there will be a king after him. We've looked at how God in Isaiah has told of one that would come from David. Clay read for us Zechariah chapter 6 and verse 12 in remembering the Lord's Supper. Speak to him, saying, "Thus says the Lord of hosts, behold the man whose name is the branch of David, this Messiah that would be king. From his place he shall branch out, and he shall build the temple of the Lord. Yes, he shall build the temple of the Lord. He shall bear the glory, and shall sit and rule on his throne. So he shall be a priest on his throne." This prophecy makes it very clear that this branch that we've looked at in Jeremiah is going to be the Messiah. And then Zechariah takes great care to put the king, Messiah, and the priest within the same category. They're the same person. Whoever has the kingship will also have the high priesthood. The Hebrew writer tells us that Jesus is high priest. And as Clay pointed out, if he is high priest, what does that also make him? He has to be king. Because Zechariah tells us we're going to have a king and a high priest. He'll be high priest when he rules on his throne. And so the Hebrew writer illuminates this topic for us and says we have a high priest. He's Jesus. What does that necessitate? That we have a king as well. Jesus was officiating as high priest whenever we were reading through Hebrews chapter 4. He's officiating as high priest during that time. He's officiating as high priest now, which also means he officiates as king now. The prophecy of the king speaking to Jesus. We get to Luke and a king is born. We've read of all these prophecies. We're looking for a kingship. We're looking for a kingdom to come. And notice what the angel Gabriel tells to Jesus' mother Mary in Luke chapter 2. Excuse me, Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1 and verse 26. Let's read this together. "Now in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a city named Galilee, named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary, and having come in, the angel said to her, 'Rejoice, highly favored one, the Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women.' And when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying and considered what manner of greeting this was. The angel said to her, 'Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David.'" And all of a sudden, with these words of Gabriel the angel to Mary, we are putting into light these prophecies that were made to David, saying there's going to be someone to come after you to sit on your throne, someone whose name is Branch and Wonderful Counselor and High Priest. And then the angel Gabriel is telling Mary, that's your son. Your son fulfills these things. "And he will reign," verse 33, "he will reign over the house of Jacob forever." That brings us back to Jeremiah. "And his kingdom there will be no end." That brings us to Daniel. And so what Gabriel is doing here is showing to Mary these prophecies this is your son. This is Jesus. This is Jesus born to us. We have the king born, and then we have record of his life, and we have finally the culmination of his life with the king crucified. Let's go to John chapter 18 and John chapter 19. John chapter 18 and John chapter 19. This climax of the life of the king present in this world. There was something interesting that I noticed while we were partaking of the Lord's Supper. If you read chapter 18 and verse 19, just thinking of Jesus as the high priest, but he's being questioned by the high priest. And he tells them that I've taught openly in the synagogues, yet you wonder what I'm preaching. I'm not doing things in secret like you are. I am a high priest and will be high priest openly. That was just that one's free. I thought about that while we're partaking of the Lord's Supper. But Pilate is presented with Jesus. The Jews have captured Jesus and presented him to their government of the time. Let's look what is Pilate asked in verse 33 of John chapter 18. He understands what the Jews are calling Jesus. Pilate entered the praetorium again and called Jesus and said to him, "Are you king of the Jews?" Notice what Jesus answers. Jesus answered him, "Are you speaking for yourself about this? Or did others tell you this concerning me?" What has Jesus preached his entire ministry? That he is king. That he will be king. But he's taking great care to show something he's going to tell Pilate in verse 36. Pilate answered, "Am I a Jew? Your own nation and the chief priests have delivered you to me. What have you done?" Jesus answered, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would fight so that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now my kingdom is not from here." Pilate therefore said to him, "Are you a king then?" Jesus answered, "You say rightly that I am a king. For this cause I was born, and for this cause I have come into the world, that I should bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice." Pilate goes on to find no fault in him. But if you look on in chapter 19, Pilate presents Jesus to the Jewish mob. They say, "Away with him, away with him, crucify him, crucify him." Pilate said in verse 6, I find no fault in him. But Pilate recognized that Jesus had authority. That Jesus was at least called king because of the inscription that was put above his cross. Jesus, king of the Jews. And the Jews, remember, are upset about that. Don't say he's king of the Jews. Say he said he was king of the Jews. Pilate says, "What I've written, I've written." It's apparent from the conversations that Pilate is having with Jesus that Pilate recognized that Jesus was a sort of king. I don't think he had a full understanding of exactly what that meant. But he refused to make the change. And so the king is crucified. We see the king prophesied about. We see the king born into this world. And then we have this final climax with the king crucified. And then we almost have a part two. Because this king is alive. This king is alive. He prophesied about this himself in Matthew chapter 20 and verse 19. He said that he would have to be delivered to the Gentiles and mocked, and so to be scourged and crucified, and would raise again the third day, speaking about himself. Jesus prophesied his own death, but he also prophesied his triumphant resurrection, and that he would indeed raise from the grave. And the prophecies of his kingship do not end whenever he dies. They really only just begin for him to reign. Matthew chapter 28, pairing this the Gospel of Matthew with others, we understand that those that were close to Jesus recognized the authority that he had, recognized the kingship that he was said to have brought. Whenever we have the two women at the tomb right here, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary came to the tomb, and behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat on it. His countenance was like lightning, his clothing as white as snow. And the guards shook for fear of him and became like dead men. But the angel answered and said to the woman, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen, as he said. Come see the place where they lay, and go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead. And indeed he is going before you into Galilee, and there you will see him. Behold, I have told you." We get from other gospel accounts that these women are going to pay homage to who they recognized as king, to pay homage to him. But notice what the angel said. "Go tell quickly the disciples that he's risen from the dead and that he is" what? He's about to go before them. Which brings us to this next point, that the king is going to be coronated. After Jesus is crucified, Jesus is raised from the dead. Jesus goes about the earth for 40 days. And notice what he's doing in those 40 days. We'll find this in Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1 and verse 3. Speaking of Jesus, that he was taken up into the Holy Spirit. taken up and after through the Holy Spirit he had given commandments to the apostles whom he had chosen. Here's verse 3. "To whom he also presented himself alive after his suffering by many infallible proofs, being seen by them during 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God." Luke takes great care when speaking of these things to come, the church that would arise, and he speaks of it as the kingdom of God. And so Luke, also writing the book of Acts, says that Jesus, when he is raised, Jesus, after he is raised, is spending time with his disciples speaking of his kingdom. Remember his kingdom that Jesus talked to Pilate about? It is not of this world. That's the wrong idea of a physical kingship. Kingship here is going to be spiritual. Acts chapter 1 and verse 9, Jesus leaves this world and goes to reign. "Now when he had spoken these things, he was taken up and a cloud received him out of their sight." By the very nature of speaking to them, the idea of the kingdom of God that presupposes the need for a king if you're going to have a kingdom. And this kingdom is preached in Acts chapter 2. Shortly after, so 10 days or so after the ascension of Jesus, we have the day of Pentecost. This is 50 days after the Passover. Day of Pentecost comes, many are gathered together, and we see this pouring out of the Holy Spirit as was prophesied, as was told was going to come upon the apostles, and notice what they preach. Peter preached to these people that Jesus has been resurrected, and because of his resurrection, they need to be saved. Here's Acts chapter 2, and let's start reading in verse 29. "Men and brethren, let me speak freely to you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. Therefore, being a prophet and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that the fruit of his body, according to the flesh, he would raise up the Christ to sit on his throne. He, foreseeing this, spoke concerning the resurrection of the Christ." And Peter is tying together all of these prophecies, the prophecies that was told to Mary by Gabriel that were coming to pass with Jesus' birth, and the resurrection that we've just read about. "He, foreseeing this, spoke concerning the resurrection of the Christ, that his soul was not left in Hades, nor did his death see his flesh see corruption. This Jesus God has raised up, of which we are all witnesses. Therefore, being exalted to the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he poured out this which you now see and hear. For David did not ascend into the heavens, but he says himself, 'The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool.'" And so Peter closes with a convicting message in verse 36. "Therefore, because of these things, because you now recognize the kingship of Jesus, let me tell you what you should do. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ." And because of this, the men and brethren, the men were cut to their heart, and they say, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" Peter affirmed that Jesus had been raised up. Peter affirmed that he was raised up for the sole purpose to sit on the throne, to be coronated as king, that being done via the resurrection. Peter explains that Jesus is at the right hand of God, exalted presently and exalted now. So Peter is talking about the coronation of Jesus and gives them, because you recognize you've killed your king, you need to be saved. And so what we see is that the prophetic teachings that talked about Jesus' kingship are really fulfilled in Acts chapter 2 and sitting on his throne, reigning over his kingdom that he'd been preaching about all the days of his life. Jesus is raised to sit on David's throne. Notice that's after the life that he lived. He wasn't here for a physical kingdom. He died and was resurrected, and he now sits on a throne. If he would sit on a physical throne, it would have been done whenever he's living his life. After he's resurrected and he's life anew, fulfilled life, that's when he sits on his throne and is coronated. And because of that and what he says to Pilate, that his kingdom is not of this world, we recognize that his kingship is spiritual, not of this world. And because of this, we see that the king is reigning. Acts chapter 2, we've read this. This Jesus God is raised up, of which we are all witnesses. He has been exalted. He is sitting on the throne. I mentioned at the onset that we're going to take great care to recognize that Jesus is reigning now. Not that there will be an end of days and a final battle and then Jesus will reign. Jesus is reigning now. Jesus is king now. We see that the kingdom was in place during the first century. We get this from Colossians and many of the other writings of Paul. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 9. Let's jump down to verse 13. He says, he has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of his love. Not that he will convey us into the kingdom whenever there's a king. He has conveyed us. He's conveyed us into the kingdom, which means that there is also a king who is reigning now. Revelation chapter 1 and verse 9, hopefully we'll get to a point in studying this in coming months. John recording, I, John, both your brother and companion in the tribulation and the kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ. John recognizing the authority that Jesus has as king and takes great care in the visions that he sees right after that to prove and show by visions of God that Jesus is king. Jesus has another office while he's reigning as king, and I won't belabor this point. We've talked about it a good bit in Hebrews, and it was mentioned during the Lord's Supper as well. But having paired Zechariah chapter 6 and verse 12 with Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 14, we understand that Jesus is reigning on the spiritual throne of David in heaven, but he also serves as high priest, according to the order of Melchizedek. Not because he's of the lineage of Levi, but because he's following after what God has set him up to do as high priest of the order of Melchizedek. Zechariah shows us that while the king, while the Messiah is sitting on his throne, he will also be high priest, perfectly working hand in hand with what the Hebrew writer tells us in Hebrews chapter 4. The scriptures do not teach us that Jesus was to physically reign in the literal city of Jerusalem. There's no facet of Scripture that teaches us that fact, that he would literally sit on a material throne of David. That's not what the Scriptures teach. Go to John chapter 18. There are many in claiming to follow after Christ that do not recognize this point. And they will call Jesus King of Kings and Lord of Lords and Potentate and Sovereign, and they have a love for Jesus, but they don't recognize that he is King now. Jesus tells Pilate, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would fight, so that I should not be delivered. But my kingdom is not from here, nor will it ever be from here." His kingdom is established already. He reigns on the throne now. Which should cause action for us. The king is coming again. One of the grandest preludes found in Scripture regarding the judgment day, I believe, is found in Matthew chapter 25. And this is a parable spoken of Jesus. We'll read this parable in its entirety. Matthew chapter 25 and verse 31. Matthew chapter 25 and verse 31. Jesus, speaking of the Son of Man, he does that when he's speaking of himself, says, "When the Son of Man comes in his glory, and all the holy angels with him, then he will sit on the throne of his glory." And that's not the idea of "then he will take place," that's the idea of "then he will judge." He'll sit in the judgment seat at that point. "All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate them one from another as a shepherd divides the sheep from the goats. And he will set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on the left. Then the king will say to those on his right hand, 'Come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry and you gave me food. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. I was a stranger and you took me in. I was naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. Was in prison and you came to me.' The righteous will answer him, saying, 'Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you? See you thirsty and give you drink? When did we see you stranger and take you in, or naked and clothe you? Sick and or imprisoned and come to you?' And the king will answer and say to them, 'Assuredly, I say to you, inasmuch as you did it to one of the least of these, my brethren, you did it to me.' Then he will also say to those on the left, 'Depart from me, you cursed, into the everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, you gave me no food. I was thirsty, you gave me no drink. I was stranger, and you did not take me in. Naked, and you did not clothe me. Sick and in prison, and you did not visit me.' They will also answer him, saying, 'Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or stranger or naked or sick or in prison and did not minister to you?' He will answer them, saying, 'Assuredly, I say to you, inasmuch as you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me.' And these will go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into eternal life." Notice what it says in verse 34, "Then the king shall say." The expression that he will sit upon his throne of glory is not saying that at this time Jesus will assume the kingship, but it's speaking of the judgment throne that he will sit on that we read of in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 10, Paul says, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he's done, whether good or bad." This is the king reigning, and then doing an office of the king, which is judging. Notice what Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 'The king is coming again. The king is coming again to judge.' 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 24 tells us, 'Then comes the end when he delivers the kingdom to God the Father, when he puts an end to all rule and all authority and all power.' Our king right now is Jesus. Our king now is Jesus. Not that we are waiting for Jesus to be our king. We began this lesson with 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 15. Jesus is now the potentate. He is now Lord of Lords, King of Kings. And any doctrine to the contrary to this, we have to recognize as false. And in view of Jesus' kingship, we are obligated to submit to this king. Jesus speaks another parable about this in Luke chapter 19. We'll read this parable and make one application, then the lesson will be yours. Luke chapter 19 and verse 11. Now when they heard these things, he spoke another parable, because he was near Jerusalem, and because they thought the kingdom of God would appear immediately. Here's the background for the reason he's telling them this parable. Therefore, he said, a certain nobleman went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and to return. So he called 10 of his servants, delivered to them 10 minas, and said to them, do business until I come. But his citizens hated him and sent a delegation after him, saying, we will not have this man to reign over us. And so it was that when he returned, having received the kingdom, he then commanded these servants to whom he had given the money to be called to him, that he might know how much every man had gained by trading. Then came the first, saying, Master, your mina has earned 10 minas. And he said to him, well done, good servant, because you are faithful in very little, have authority over 10 cities. And the second came, saying, Master, your mina has earned 5 minas. Likewise, he said to them, you also be over 5 cities. Then another came, saying, Master, here is your mina, which I have kept put away in a handkerchief. For I feared you, because you are an austere man. You collect what you did not deposit, and reap what you did not sow. And he said to them, out of your own mouth I will judge you, you wicked servant. You knew that I was an austere man, collecting what I did not deposit, and reaping what I did not sow. Why then did you not put my money in the bank, that at my coming I might have collected it with interest? And he said to those who stood by, take the mina from him, and give it to him who has 10. But they said to him, Master, he has 10. For I say to you that everyone who has been given, and from him who does not have, even what he has, will be taken from him. But bring here those enemies of mine who did not want me to reign over them, and slay them before me. Recognizing Jesus as our king, recognizing that the king will come back and expect some things of us, we need to be sure we're working. We need to be sure that we're working within his kingdom, working to bring others into his kingdom, spreading the good news about our king, recognizing him as reigning now. It is very sad that there are many who want to view Jesus as Savior, as the Savior of them, and blessed be to God for giving us a Savior. But they want to be saved and then not do anything. And let us not be that way either. Recognizing Jesus, yes, as our Savior, yes, as our High Priest, but as our King who has demands of us, as our King who has told us what he expects of us as he's reigning on his throne before he comes back. Hopefully we can recognize that Jesus is King and he's reigning now, and we recognize what we should be doing because of that. If there's anyone here this morning who does not know Jesus as your King, I would bid you to read through the words that he's left for us, the words of eternal life. Come to know Jesus as your King and as your Savior. If you have any questions about that, please feel free to ask someone. We can point you in Bible verses that you can be reading. We can sit down and have a study with you. If there's someone who this morning has recognized Jesus as King in the past, but was not looking forward to his return and erred, you are not putting things in the bank. You are not working for the kingdom to come. Luckily, the king is also high priest, and he can atone for those things that you've done. If there's any way that we can help anyone this morning, we would bid you come while we stand and while we sing together.